You know, some of our hymns are really prayers, and that was one of them. I'm struck by that prayer. Breathe on me, breath of God, until I am wholly thine. Until my will is lost in thine, I'm in complete harmony with what you'd have me do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure. This is something that ought to be the prayer of God's people frequently, and thankful for those hymn writers. Turn with me this morning to 1 Thessalonians. We end up in chapter 3. We begin at the last few verses and then move into chapter 4. We'll be looking at the first 10 verses of that chapter. And while you're turning there, just a couple of things for you to think about. Number one, I have been running through my mind the possibility of us considering having a meeting this summer like we did at the end of December. A weekend meeting where we invite a preacher to come in and preach Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, or maybe Saturday and Sunday. I want you to be thinking about that. I'd like for the church to maybe next week to consider whether or not that's something that we want to do officially. And if you give me the go-ahead, then I'll reach out to someone and see if we can get someone lined up. But I think it would be good for us. The other thing is that we talked last week about an extension on the front of the building. And Brother Guy has come up with a drawing for that, and it's here on the top of the piano, so feel free to look at it after the service. I ask that you just not come up during the service and look at it. But after the service, feel free to take a look at that. So we read the 12th and the 13th verse of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and the first 10 verses of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. In these words that are before us, if you step back and listen to them, you see attention. Not attention, but attention. There's tension. The tension is between that which is good and acceptable to God and that which is not. There's the tension. The tension. We would not expect Paul to be concerned about, would we? Is he not addressing not a mixed multitude, but the saints at Thessalonica. The title saint is not given out by virtue of deeds, but by virtue of an act of God where an individual has been set apart by God and has already experienced regeneration and conversion. They are new creatures in Christ. That's what makes these words so astounding. That's what makes this tension so hard to understand. How is it that these individuals who have been implanted with the Holy Spirit and have been made new creatures in Christ would need to be warned about a behavior that is so anti-God, so anti-Christian, so unlike a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? But it's there. And it's there for a reason. These saints had to be taught that they must resist doing those things that have been condoned by all of those that are around them. They must not do these things. And they have been given reasons why they shouldn't. I take these words and I divide them into three points. I didn't even borrow these from anybody. I made them up. Number one, the saints are to live in the light of a future judgment. Number two, don't live like you've been taught in the culture. Number three, live like I'm teaching you. Live like you are being taught. Those three points. You might see them in print one day. Let's look at the first. The Apostle Paul tells these people, live, these saints, these are not ordinary people. These are those who are in Christ Jesus. That wonderful designation of the saints of God, in Christ Jesus. He tells them, you cannot live life any longer just as if there is no future. There is a future, and that future involves judgment. Live your life in light of a future judgment. There is a philosophy. It prevails from time to time, generation to generation. It comes in different forms. It was alive and well during our Lord's public ministry. And that is this. We don't know what the future holds. Nobody can know what the future holds. So just live for today. Whatever feels good to you at this particular time, do it, because you don't know about the future. Our Lord took that philosophy to task and nailed it. And you have a choice this morning. Either you're going to believe that philosophy or believe the Son of God. What are you going to do? You cannot be indifferent. You cannot be neutral to the Lord Jesus Christ. Neutral, you cannot be. Are you going to believe the philosophy that the world is teaching you, or are you going to believe His Word? Listen, in Luke chapter 12, He spake a parable. I'm reading in verse 16. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? He said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns. I'll build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, have you ever talked to yourself? Bible figures do. I talk to myself all the time. And it's not good conversations all the time. But this is, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat. Drink. Be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. I may be talking to someone this morning you don't give a rip about what God says in His Word because it's a fantasy. You believe. You have been told it's a fantasy. And if you've not been told that, you're living like it is. That God's not going to hold you accountable for your deeds. He'll hold other people, maybe, but not me. Thou fool. And I don't use that word flippantly. I'm saying anybody that thinks that way, you're a fool. Thou fool, the Lord said, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And I'm told that that word required is a legal word. He's not just saying you're going to die tonight and go out into an unknown future. You're going to die and you're going to give an account to me. Because I'm the judge of all the earth. The saints of God, I'm talking to many this morning, we're saints. God has saved us. I'm maybe talking to some this morning. You think that what we're talking about is foreign. I mean, you don't understand it. You don't know what we're saying. You're so disinterested, it's like, what else? What can I be doing other than this? I'm talking to the saints this morning. We are to live in light of a future judgment. And Paul tells these saints, live in the light of that. Paul has concerns. I've heard this over the years, and now I'm getting up in age now where I have some experience under my belt. I mean, years ago, people would say, well, you haven't experienced enough to really add any value to any subject. Well, I think I have a little bit now of experience to add some value. Over the years, I've heard people who are honest day laborers that will look at people who are honest management people and say, well, they don't do anything all day long. What you don't understand is that honest management person has a set of responsibilities and concerns that you don't have as a day laborer, and it's important to them. They've been given that responsibility. Paul has been given responsibility to declare the whole counsel of God to these saints. He doesn't have a choice. He's been given stewardship of the mysteries of God, yes, but part of the stewardship that's been entrusted with him is that don't let these people go by thinking that what they're doing, if it's contrary to the revealed will of God, is inconsequential. Live in light of a future judgment. He knows that day would come when the hearts of all men will have the secrets revealed. It's not just what other people have seen. God knows the hearts, and He's able to detect what's going on in the heart. He's able to know it. He knows it thoroughly. He knows it inerrantly. And this is what He would have them know. Here the Apostle Paul has something else that's a pressure to him, and I've alluded to it. Let me just make this point. I want to make it crystal clear when you think about this prevailing attitude today. Here's another thing that's infiltrating the hearts and the minds of people that live today. What business is it of yours what I do? I mean, it's none of your business. Let me tell you, when the Lord calls a man to preach His Word, the whole counsel of God, our behavior before God becomes His business. It is my business. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel was told by the Lord these words. I read in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 7. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. Now listen to the words. He says to God's servant, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Done deal. It's over with. No, it's not. Because the servant of God is going to be held accountable that he did not tell the man he was committing sin. That's what's driving Paul. The rest of the words is this. O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, the Lord says. But his blood, the wicked man's blood, will I require at your hand, Ezekiel. You say, well, that's the Old Testament prophet. Has no bearing on the New Testament. I beg to differ, and I do it based on the Word of God. Acts chapter 20. Paul meets with the elders at Ephesus. At Miletus, he's making his farewell to these people. There's going to be tears shed. They love Paul. And Paul takes his responsibility seriously, and this is what he said he did. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 25, and now behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see not my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Why? Why is that important? Is Paul going to be held accountable? Yes, he says he is. And why would he be pure from the blood of all men? This is why. Listen. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. This is why Paul is telling these saints, don't do what you've been taught by the culture. Don't do what's acceptable to them. If it's not pleasing to God, don't do it. I don't care who says it's okay. And listen, there's coming a day when these words in 1 Thessalonians 3 and 1 Thessalonians 4 are going to need to be hammered into God's people's ears. So I mean, the things that he's talking about, and you don't have to be a rocket scientist to realize he's talking about sexual impurity. I mean, he's talking about some things that we might blush to speak about in mixed company. But, I mean, the Bible is raw in that sense. It meets men where they are. I wasn't raised like that. I don't think that's acceptable. But did you know that more and more people that you run into, you come into contact with day to day, especially in the newer generation, are going to see sinful things as acceptable? They've lived with it all of their life. They see nothing wrong with it. And the saints of God need to be taught that what God defines as sin is sin. And God does not condone it. And it does not please Him. And you better live in light as a child of God of the fact that He is going to one day bring you personally into judgment before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. So that's where all the rewards are given. I beg to differ with you. I'm going to plead with you to understand that when Paul talked about the judgment seat of Christ, he said we would receive the things done in our body, whether good or bad. You think the Lord's going to give you a laurel for bad behavior? You're going to receive something, but it's not going to be pleasant. Paul urges these people to live in light of what pleases God. Don't do what pleases God in light of the coming of Jesus Christ with His saints when the judgment, ultimately, final judgment, will occur. Here's another passage that speaks of Paul's motivation for bringing these things up. Why bring them up, Paul? I mean, we don't want to talk about this. It's so mundane. It's so unnecessary. He has an obligation to deliver the whole council. And it's not just him. He tells Paul, his protege, Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul then will do these things, and he'll do it in a loving way. I mean, these saints need to hear this. I mean, I come from read different sources. William Barclay, who I'd not agree with him on some things, got into specifics about what was believed at that time among the Gentiles in terms of relations between men and women. And I don't want to talk about those things. It's not necessary for me to. But what I am saying is what they believed and what they practiced is where we are and we're heading. Every young person now that has one of these things has a world of pornography at their fingertips. And there are already young people, pre-teenagers, that are being treated for addiction to pornography. Paul tells these saints, abstain. You know what abstain is? Don't do it. In the 1950s, this message may not have needed to be even brought. I grew up on the Andy Griffith Show and the Father Knows Best show. Our young people, and sadly many adults, are reeled in to shows that glorify deviant behavior in the sight of God. Glorify friends living together and sharing and cohabiting. It is acceptable today, but not to God. Live in the light of the future. Don't live like you are being taught by the world. We are to walk as believers to please Him. We are to live a Christian life. A Christian life is not one in name only. It's a life that's lived like the Lord Jesus Christ. And men have had their minds go in a depraved way to the gutters when they think about the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are deceived. He was nothing but holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was a pure, holy, spotless Lamb of God that was offered on Calvary. No taint of sin. And we're to live like Him. In our relations with one another, in the relations between men and women, live like Him. Live a Christian life. Live a holy life. That's what we're told. So this is not needed. Connie is visiting with her father and mother. They're wrapping it up now. As you know, many of you know, her dad and mother lived in Honduras for many years. Did you know what they had sometimes to face? He is a gospel preacher. The Lord wonderfully saved some of those Honduran men. that were living with multiple wives before the Lord saved them. It was a problem he had to face. He had a problem of faith to face within that culture. It was acceptable for men to commit adultery with other women. It was just given that that's what it's going to do. These truths, like I said, they may have been foreign to us in the 50s and somewhat foreign in the 60s, even less foreign in the 70s, but now in 2018, you need to hear it. Especially you young people, you need to hear it. What you think is acceptable because everybody else is doing it. And I've heard that line, everybody else is doing it. Who are you going to please? Who are you going to answer to? Or have you bought the lie that there is no answering to anybody? Not even God. He's a figment of a man's imagination. Don't live like you've been taught. How does a culture, and I use the word culture, and I think that's one of the most intriguing words. It's hard to define, but it shapes who people are. It's what society has established as normal behavior. Well, who influences the culture? Because there's such a thing as influencers. In the business world, you have salespeople that want to sell a product of theirs, and they'll reach out not only to the person who holds the purse strings, but they'll go down a level or another level or another level. They try to find the influencers, those that are going to be talking to the person at the top level to make the purchase decision. Who are the influencers of our culture? And I would say that largely the influence of our culture are the intellectual elite. We call them social planners sometimes. They are the people that have deemed whatever we're doing today is wrong. And we need to do things differently for the good of society. Well, how do they define good? Let me just quickly say there are two forces at play here with the influencers in the culture. And they're not good influence. They're not good forces. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Verse 9. The heart. By the way, this is written by a prophet of Israel. Granted. This that he's saying is a universal statement. It applies to Jew and Gentile. It applied then, it applies now. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. And the word desperately in our King James Version is literally incurably wicked. There is no cure apart from the grace of God for a wicked heart. And what he is saying here, it's universal. All men have wicked hearts. That's one of the forces at play in these influencers, whether they're in academia or whether they're in the business world, the Amazons, the Facebooks of the world, all of these people that are doing things that affect us every moment of every day and help us to form our assessment of what's right and what's wrong. Some of them don't even know they're doing this. You understand the story that's come out recently about the people who created Facebook and social, I think it's social media. They were involved in Facebook in particular, and they said, we've created a monster. There were some unintended consequences here when we created this. People are now addicted to this social media. They can't do without it. I've got, unfortunately, that same urge within me. I want to know what somebody thought about what I said. Did they like it? What did somebody do today? And we have, and these people, I don't know that they ever intended for that monster to be created. But there's a force at work. One of them is a depraved heart. Men have totally rejected, in general, have rejected all that God has to say about what's right and wrong. I mean, that's religion. Well, you don't talk about religion. Let's take that off the table. So what they've effectively done is this. They've said, God, you're not going to rule over me. I'm going to make my own decisions. Here's the second force. And you have to be a believer in the Bible to believe this. So therefore, I believe it. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." You know, that's fine and good. I mean, nobody that's saved will deny that your life before you came to know the Savior, what consumed you really when you now are able to look back on it and see it clearly, was the world. You walked according to the course of the world. Whatever direction the world was going, that's where you went. That's fine. All right, that's true. But here's the second force. Notice it says here, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know why a culture goes from being, at least on the surface, God-fearing, to every man doing that which is right in their own eyes? Depravity. And the arch deceiver, the father of lies. That's why these influencers go the direction that they go. That's why the culture reflects their influence. Why don't these people say, "Oh, this is not working, so now let's do whatever we can. Let's teach it at the universities that the proper design for married life is for one man to marry one woman." Why don't they go in that direction? I mean, they want to solve problems. I'll tell you why. That would be too constraining to man. I mean, we want pleasure, don't we? If we can have pleasure with one woman or with one man, we can have more pleasure with more women and more men. And Paul's dealing with that in Thessalonica. When he says, "Defraud not your brother in any matter," he's really saying, don't sleep with your brother's wife. I'm just being brutally honest. Because they have been told in that culture, that is okay. Everybody was doing it. I'm here to tell you this morning that not everything the culture is telling you is okay in God's sight. Listen, listen. Let God speak to you. Well, such a downward trend. By the way, this is not new. I mean, we're facing it. I mean, you can't avoid it. We're facing it. In the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, this being faced. And it's going to become something that needs to be dealt with more frequently. But it's not new. I picked up another book by F.B. Meyer. Another biography. The man just loved to do biographies, and he saw such a rich field of study in biographies, and it is. But I picked up a book on Samuel. And if you know anything about Samuel, he was one of the judges. He was a prophet. But this defined Samuel's time. In 1 Kings, I believe that it Judges, rather, chapter 21 and verse 25. This ancient statement of how people were living is true today. The Bible is a relevant book. Judges 21 and verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Does that ring a bell in your mind about how people are thinking today? Of course it does. Here's another. In the prophet Isaiah's day, Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." If you and I were to stand in the public arena in certain cities in our country and declare that certain behaviors that God condemns are sinful, you would be met with opposition, and that opposition partly would include the argument that no, this is the way they are. It's good. Let them be what they want to be. That's good. What God calls evil, men call good. Does that ring a bell? Is that where we are? Of course it does. Well, let me go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll close with this. The first thing that Paul addresses with these saints, I need to emphasize this again. He's not addressing those who have crept into the church that are unbelievers. You know, there was with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, there were some that tagged along that were Egyptians. They later were known as the mixed multitude, and they started complaining. They gave evidence of not being in the covenant that God had established with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Paul's not addressing those that are outside the covenant. He's addressing saved people. And this is what he tells them. So I'm not at liberty to discern whether or not you know the Lord Jesus Christ or not, nor are you with me. Many of you, and I hope you see it in me, give evidence that the Lord has done a work, that I am His. So I can't make that judgment, but given that you have made the proclamation, most of you here publicly, I am Christ's. I have been identified with Him. Then this message applies to you and to me. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." You say, I'd love to know what the will of God is. We think of the will of God being nebulous. In some cases, it's crystal clear. This is what He will have you to do. This is what He would please Him. Your sanctification. And we're going to read on and realize that when he talks about sanctification, it's more than a position. It's behavior. It's your behavior. "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." You've heard this before, maybe, but the word fornication in the Greek language is the word porneia. It is the word from which our pornography is derived. It covers a wide range of sexual sins. It's not just relationships between an unmarried man and an unmarried woman. That's what we typically define fornication as today. It's more than that. All types of deviant behavior according to God's definition. Abstain from it. Turn your back on it. What Paul tells Timothy, flee youthful lusts. It's a rare man. It's a rare young man that would be like Joseph, who had put in a situation by a conniving woman, Potiphar's wife, and have every opportunity to do that which would please the flesh, turns, runs from it at his own political peril, because it would be sin against God. Am I speaking to young men who would be willing to turn and run from sexual impurity? The Lord tells you to abstain from it. So that's not pleasant. You know, some things in life aren't pleasant. But I can tell you what, there's a greater compensation with pleasing God than it is to get the momentary pleasure you're going to get from sexual sin. I'm not bumping my gums here this morning. I want you to listen. Adults and children alike. Abstain from fornication. Verse 4, that everyone you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And that's King James' words, right? Literally, he's saying, you that are married, treat your wives the way she needs and deserves to be treated. Honor her. Treat her like the gift of God that she is for you. Respect her. Not in verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. I'm going back to what I said earlier. He's literally talking about going and doing that which is immoral with your brother in Christ's wife. Don't do it. And then he says this, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. He's giving his reasons. I'm going to close with this. I'm running over. He's giving his reasons for the saints to live holy lives. And in this area, listen to me, those of you who claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us who know Christ, the message is to all of us. That particular type of sin, the Lord personally says, I'm going to avenge these. I'm going to be involved in seeing that justice is meted out because you violated a holy relationship. So we don't have any history of such things. Yes, we do. Sodom and Gomorrah ring a bell? What was their sin? Idleness? No. Idleness led to their sin. It was of a relational nature. Oh, that's okay. They were wicked people anyway. Are there no more evidences? Oh yeah. You know that there were some of the people of Israel that died in the wilderness? 23,000. One day. What were they guilty of? The sins that Paul was talking about. God avenged it. I'll leave you with this story. If I were to mention the name Bishop Latimer, would that begin to sound off any alarm bells in your mind? Let me give you a little background. Bishop Latimer was the archbishop, an archbishop in England at the time of Henry VIII. What do you know about Henry VIII? He had six wives. They say that when he died, people would walk into his room and they could barely stand the stench from the diseases that he had as a result of his immorality. Bishop Latimer, I know where you may have read about him. You ever picked up Fox's Book of Martyrs? His words are in there. He was a martyr. He gave a Bible to King Henry VIII. What a wonderful gift. He even wrapped it in a napkin and handed it. You know what was written on the napkin? Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. The Lord is the avenger of all such. Live pure. Live holy. Let's stand. Father, we need thy help. We are being bombarded on every front with that which screams at us, do this, it will give you pleasure. Live for the day. Disregard what you've heard if it's God's word. Lord, may those of us who've lived many years and those who know the Savior who are young hear such a message today and say, Lord, I need thy help. The pressures are great. Help me to live a pure life. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure. For we ask it in our lovely Savior's name. Amen.